time, some of the same things we'll be dealing with, except on a more concentrated level on that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's pray. Our Father, we look and see our adversary, and we see in and of ourselves that we are helpless, and yet we know also that in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors. So Father, may we operate in the power of your might as we consider this subject. May we, Father, see how foolish it is to imagine ourselves to be a match to our adversary, and how that it will be to our own demise if we would even entertain the thought. May our eyes be upon our Lord Jesus, who conquered him who has the power of death. We ask now, Father, you would hear us, for we pray in the name of our Victor, our Savior, our Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. A lot just in those descriptors that we see that tell us about our adversary. Satan has been around since before creation of the earth. He was already fallen by the time Adam and Eve were created. And Satan has had much experience, thousands of years of experience and success in deceiving people. It would be just utter folly for someone to imagine that they could outwit Satan in and of themselves. They are falling for the same exact kind of pride that Satan had fallen for. The devil, we are no match for his wiles and his lies by ourselves. One of the greatest lies that he tells is that he doesn't exist. I was unfortunately caught up in that when I was raised. My dad taught me that. That's what he believed at one time in his life. So can you imagine the damage an enemy could do if his opponents didn't think he even existed? Can you imagine the damage that would be done? I guess the only greater advantage would be to venerate Satan, which unfortunately I had done growing up, thanks to heavy metal groups like Van Halen and Led Zeppelin and Black Sabbath and Kiss and AC/DC and all these other groups that venerated and lifted up and exalted Satan in their music. But when you see all the evil in the world, it should be evident that there is in existence an evil being, namely Satan himself. It ought to be so evident. I think it's so strange that there's an increase, I think I mentioned this before, of believing in the occult and Satan and demons, and a decrease in the belief in God. It's like, okay, explain that one for me. It makes no sense. But that's exactly what we see happening in the world today. And We see that anyone who believes in the Scriptures, the infallibility and the completeness of the Holy Scriptures that we have right here, anyone who believes that has to believe that there is a personal devil that is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not just some evil force. He's not a personification of an evil force. Some of you may remember in school, maybe not, but anyway, I'll refresh your memory, the literary tool of personification, where you give human characteristics to animals, things, or whatever to gain a perspective on that thing or animal or whatever. But Satan is not that. He is a personal devil. We see that the attributes of a person is given to Satan. Personal masculine pronouns are applied to him. He goes by seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. The works of deception and the other works that Satan does, and we'll go through those as we go along this lesson, can only be applied to a person. They cannot be applied to a mere force, an impersonal force, like the force of gravity or the force or electrical draw or magnetic attraction or whatever. Some of his many names helps us, and that's another thing. You got these proper nouns that are associated with Satan is also evident token of the fact that he is a person and not an impersonal force. Let me just go over some of them. One of them is Abaddon, which means perdition, Revelation 9:11. Another one is Apollyon, meaning destroyer. Beelzebub, meaning prince of demons. Belial, meaning vileness, worthless one. Devil, meaning slanderer, as we see in our text. Satan, meaning adversary, as we see in our text. And great dragon, as we see in our text again. The god of this world. Lucifer, meaning light bearer. The prince and power of this world. The prince and power of the air. The old serpent, as we look in our text again. The tempter, the wicked one. And these things describe to us that is not someone you want to play around with. You want to be able to protect yourself from this one who would love, because he cannot touch God, he's going to seek to destroy and devour those who are created in the image of God. So you and me are targets of his. And if we're a child of the King, we're especially targets. So now let's look at three things. We're going to look at the origins of Satan, the works of Satan, and the destiny of Satan. Number one, the origins of Satan. Now, he's a created being. God created all things. Jesus created all things. It says in principalities and powers and so forth there in the book of Colossians. But we see in Ezekiel chapter 28 some insight as to the beginnings of Satan. In Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 18, these two texts I'm going to read to you are some of the main texts that you would look at to deal with this. But in Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, as we look at this, we understand that this is Tyrus was a representative of Satan, if you will. He was a tool in Satan's hand. And this has, as we see in prophecy, it's a prophetic utterance that there are dual applications here. But as we will read along here, this cannot mean only the king of Tyrus. There's things in this text that cannot only mean it's someone much greater than a mere human being. But notice it says, "Some man take a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." That couldn't have been the king of Tyrus. It's talking about Satan. Then it says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. You notice the musical instruments and how that we're already beginning to see that he was involved with that. Another thing, when studying about music, Satan was a master of music, and he knows how to use music to accomplish his purposes. But it says, thou art the anointed cherub. Now, he's not just an anointed cherub. He is the anointed cherub. That's important. Because he has a special significance in the worship of God. He is set aside as the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And again, you look at these things, it can't be talking about the king of Tyrus. But there's a dual application concerning Satan himself. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Can't say that about any human being. You know, it had to be talking about Satan. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up. Because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom, my reason, thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So we see the origins of Satan before he fell and after he fell. Now let's look in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And I'm going to read all the verses that in that chapter, but we have a reference to the king of Babylon who's in same kind of purpose, and I'll tell you why in just a little bit as far as a dual purpose here. But in Isaiah 14, beginning verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is Satan speaking. That is his words that he spoke. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Again, the language is too strong to only apply to a man. This is true of many prophecies, especially in the regathering of Israel. And their immediate reference is to the return of Israel after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But they also have a very clear and a very an ultimate reference to the final regathering of the dispersed of Israel at the end of this age. And we can see that explained for us in Matthew 24. And we've gone through some of these passages as we've gone through the book of Revelation. But it has reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It was a type When they came back from Babylon, it was a type of this time of the final siege of Jerusalem just preceding the second coming of Christ to the earth to judge the world and to set up His millennial kingdom. So in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, the kings of Tyre and Babylon are taken as types of the man of sin, described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The beast of Revelation 13 and 17, who will be tools in the hands of Satan. Now, from these two accounts, what do we gather? We gather that Satan fell. Why? Because of pride. Because of pride. And we know the Scripture tells in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We see that in Ezekiel's account that he fell from a very high place. He was the anointed cherub. And the whole idea of anointing, we know that the priests were anointed. And we gather from his involvement with music, and him being the anointed cherub, that he had was set apart as a priest, if you will, in the service and worship of God, covering the mercy seat and temple with their wings, the cherubs did in the book of Exodus. So he's a leader in angelic worship. But then we find, as we look at the oranges of Satan, that he drew a one-third of the angels, as Revelation tells us. And in Matthew 25:41, we see the expression Christ uses, the devil and his angels is used. So we see a little bit about the origins of Satan. Now, what about the works of Satan? Well, we mentioned he led worship in heaven. He introduced sin in the universe, as we saw there in Ezekiel and Isaiah. He drew a third of the angels to rebel against God. But Satan introduced sin to humanity as well, upon this earth. And there's a close connection that we see in the works of Satan and the way that he seduced Eve, and the way he seduces people today. We see that Satan was cast out of heaven because he said, I will be like the Most High. And what did he tell Eve? That if you eat this fruit that God has forbidden, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan is a murderer. Jesus said in John 8:44, and a liar. Satan is the god of this world, the prince of this world. Yes, God owns the world. The cattle on a thousand hills are His. But He has, it's been given into His hand, if you will, usurped, as we've been talking about in Revelation, temporarily. And Satan dominates it and brings it into his subjection, but there are limits, because God places limits. Even the wrath of man would even praise God. God imposes limits upon him. Remember Job. There's only so much that Satan could do to Job. It had to be by God's permission, whatever Satan did. But he is the accuser of the brethren. Devil means accuser or slanderer. He seeks to accuse us before God and before others. I tell you, when we start accusing people, you better have your facts straight. Because you may be a tool in the hands of Satan. Because you accuse other people of things that you don't have no clue about. Satan hinders, Satan opposes, attacks, and tempts, and tests the people of God. He ensnares people. He attempts to oppose and stymie God's work and purposes. Remember the angel as it was going to minister to Daniel was hindered by the prince of darkness. We find that Satan dupes and blinds the lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He fills men's heart with wicked purposes. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. We see that he enters in and possesses people. As we saw there in many cases during Christ's earthly ministry, he snatches away the good seed of the Word of God from men's hearts. There in Mark 4:15, Satan sows tares among the wheat. In Matthew 13:25, he will empower the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 10. He can transform himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 through 15. Let's look at that for just a moment, because I think you see it on television, you see it on the internet and games and all this supernatural thing. There's an attraction about the supernatural, something we've never seen before. It entertains us. They use different things like that, magic and all these kinds of things, to try to gain people's attention. And we've got to be careful. We can get caught up in that. Satan can do miracles. He can do wonders and signs. Remember that the magicians of Egypt could do miracles as well. Maybe they were counterfeit. I don't know. Some of them were at least, but some of them weren't, I don't believe. But he's a deceiver. Notice there what it says there in 2 Corinthians. And we look at there in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "And no marvel," speaking of deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, "and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." He transforms. He can look so good and seem so right and feel so good. And use all these kinds of things. We need to beware of his devices. He brings illness, as we saw in Luke 13:16 and Acts 10:38. He seeks to use various methods. He uses intimidation. He is as a lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He intimidates. He uses seduction. Notice there, we see there in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11. "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I don't like to make things any more complicated than I have to. Why do I want to go away? Keep it simple. There's a good passage. "Keep it simple" is a biblical thing, as we see right here. Satan loves to complicate and intricately interwoven things. Oh, it may look impressive, but it's deceptive. He uses seduction, intimidation, destruction. He's a destroyer. He uses diversion to divert our attention. He uses doubt, like he did with Eve. He uses darkness, despair, and gloom. Ever had those days? I've had them. Where you just feel down, dark. It's of Satan. If it isn't because of sin in our life, it's of Satan. He uses deadness, dead works. He uses delay, causes us to procrastinate. Satan has the power of death. And that's maybe something maybe you've not heard before or known that to be the case. But look with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll notice there in verse 14. And I bring this up because it goes along with what we want to deal with next. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Scriptures tell us, "For as much then as the children are the partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same," speaking of Christ, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Do you know he had the power of death? That's right. But God made a promise. Before we get into that, we understand that we cannot rebuke him. We ought to do what the angel Michael did, and that is, "The Lord rebuke thee." The Lord's going to do a lot better job of it than we will. But God made a promise when he pronounced the curse upon the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that he would bruise the serpent's head through the seed of the woman, that is Jesus Christ, when he died and was buried and he rose again. I love what it says there in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Satan's the defeated enemy. He's already defeated. I love that. He's already done. He's already lost. We have the victory. Thanks be to God that all the work of Satan is overruled by the Almighty, all-knowing God and made to work ultimately for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. A great example of this, we see Peter. Remember him? He was Satan desires nothing he likes to do is sift him as wheat. We see that he desired to sift Peter's wheat. And Peter ended up denying the Lord three times. And we see Satan's work of intimidation there where this little maid made Peter to cower. Well, again, God is so great. Peter came out better as a result of that experience. He didn't have quite the self-confidence he used to have, did he? He ended up coming forth as fine gold. And then we see, of course, Job, who also Satan tried to do harm to Job, but we find that the afflictions brought greater blessings to Job than he had when the afflictions began. So we have no need to be intimidated. We have no need to fear. God's given us not the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, of love and of a sound mind. But now let's thirdly look at the destiny of Satan. And you know, the imagined idea that Satan is in hell now and that Satan's tormenting those in hell has no scriptural warrant whatsoever. Satan will be cast into hell to be tormented, but now he inhabits the heavenlies. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the god of this world. And that passage there in Revelation chapter 12 is when Satan's going to be cast out of the heavenlies and upon the earth, which is for another time. But he's active upon the earth. He's active in the heavenlies. And it says there, though, in Revelation 20 and verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's his destiny. Isn't that a sweet thought for us who have fallen victim to His deceptions, His intimidations, and His temptations? One day, He's going to be put in His place. God's going to put Him in His place. But until then, we are called to be sober and to be vigilant. As it says there in 1 Peter 5:8, we need to go forth boldly in the power of God's might, to be strengthened in the inner man, having on the whole armor of God, not being ignorant of His devices. And how do we do that? We know His Word. We study His Word. We know His Word. And we're using His Word just like Jesus had showed us by His example there in Matthew chapter 4. What did He say? He kept on going back to the Scriptures. He kept going back to the Scriptures. And what happened? He resisted Satan. What happened? He fled. Resist the devil, the Scriptures tell us, and he will, that's a promise, he will flee from you. And the main means that Jesus used is the Word. And whenever we're tempted, we need to have God's Word ready, hidden in our hearts to deal with it. If you have a besetting sin that you deal with, have some Scriptures to deal with it. Because otherwise, we're likely to have it beset you again. So may God help us to realize that there is that old serpent called the devil and Satan, but he's a defeated enemy, but he's not in his place yet. We still must do battle with him, and may we do it to the glory of God and for the benefit of those around us.